Hey, if you got your Bible today, go ahead and turn over to Philippians. Now, if you're new to the Bible, it's kind of new to you and you don't know right where that is. Your Bible's divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what's the fastest, if you're unfamiliar with that, in the very front of your book, there's this thing called a table of contents. And it's okay to go there and find the book of Philippians. Not Filipinos, okay? Philippians. If you'll go there. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books. What are those called? The Gospels. The Gospel. Right after that is like Acts 2, like Acts. It's like Luke 2. Luke writes his first one about everything that happened coming up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Acts, he picks up that story. It's like part two that he rolls through. Then he writes this whole thing to Romans and that group of people. And the next one he does is he writes the letter to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then comes this deal that I still use to this day, Baron. You can learn this real well. Okay? I still confuse how Philippians and Colossians and all that stuff. Remember this, God eats popcorn constantly. Well, when you do it, that's in order. God is Galatians, eats is Ephesians, popcorn is Philippians, and constantly is Colossians. I still, to this day, will come to that point, God eats popcorn constantly to get it down. So it's just a real neat. So if you're there, that's what we're going to be doing. And we're just going to pick up with our teaching, what we're calling spring training. You know, the example of spring training, the best that you do if you're a baseball fan, spring training starts. I've always wanted to go to Florida. I always wanted to do spring training and watch all those guys where you're, well, in hand. And what you're seeing is these baseball players, they're coming in and they're learning to pick up grounders, fly balls, how to bunt. All the stuff over and over and over and over again that they learned when they were in Pee Wee League way back. And they're going back over these and over these and over these and learning the fundamentals. I remember when Ryan was in Little League, he was having a hard time really hitting. And the coach he had on his team was had played with the Seattle Mariners. He was in the minor leagues for a long time. He had made it to the major leagues for a short time. And he came into this team that was like really pretty dismal. None of them could hit. None of them could do anything. And I remember him taking Ryan aside and teaching him how to lay down a bunt. I cannot tell you how many times my son got on base by laying down the most perfect bunt that he could ever do. One kid could never even hit a ball. I remember him taking him out in a field and sitting there picking clover and just playing. And that guy became one of the most prolific hitters on that team, taking them back to fundamentals. That's what Paul is doing with the book of Philippians. He's taking this church that's about 10 years old right now, and that he has started, that he loves them, they love them. And he makes a statement in Philippians. He says, it's no problem for me to write to you over and over again. And in other words, he's bringing them back to the very basic things. Understand one thing. I learned this a long time ago. I don't know where I picked this metaphor up or the saying it from. It's this. It is the basic things that get you where you need to be in Christianity. But it is the basic things that keep you where you need to stay in your Christian walk. We can walk and we can grow, and then if we don't stay with the basics, we have no foundation, and before you know it, we fall and we crash and burn. So Paul is writing back to them. And I got a question for you. It's confession time. How many here know are NASCAR fans? Any at all? Oh, there are a few. Honestly, with me, NASCAR, I can write everything I know about it on the back of a business card, or I learned from Talladega Nights, okay? Except for, I had a friend of mine I used to work. His name was John Ferdinand Bach III. And he had a rough time at work because of his name. We made fun of him all the time. Dude, good to see you, Lester. Have a seat. He worked with us, and he had a chance to work on a pit crew in NASCAR with one of the top drivers. And he left our deal, and I don't know where he is nowadays, but I remember watching. I can't even remember the driver at that time, but we'd watch NASCAR when we'd see him. We'd try to find John in the crowd. And watch the precision of these guys when a car comes flying in, you know, at well over 100 miles an hour into the pits, pulls in, stops, and in a matter of seconds, four tires are taken off, tires are put back, gas is, you know, put in, windshields cleaned off. The guy gets a drink of water, you know, all in a matter of seconds and zoom it off. Teamwork. Incredible teamwork. This is a picture of crewing. Anyone know what crewing is? They're all in that boat. They're working. It's in the Olympics. It's through, especially up north in the colleges. And they row together. They row in sync, perfect sync, to where there's really hardly any splashing, any wake that's left behind. And it's not something that's learned overnight. It takes years of rowing together. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And in a way, I'm glad that we're really a smaller group and we're all here and we're all part of this place, because it's very important of what I want to talk about today, about working together, or in other words, rowing together, serving and working together. A lot of times ministers will bring these things and say, listen, we need 300 workers in children's work. Well, we pretty well are getting there. We need help in every area, and we just sent a bulletin, we need it. But this morning we're going to talk about the importance of why and understand this. We're looking at this whole concept in the letter of Philippians. It's written about 30 years after the death of Christ, around the year 60 AD. It's penned or written. Paul is chained to a Roman guard. He has someone there. He's dictating this letter to someone that is writing it down while the Roman guard is listening. He's writing to this church that he started 10 years before, that there is this love relation between them and him. And he, last week, we looked at the questions they asked. This week, we're addressing some of the problems that he addressed. And it's vital for them. It's very vital for us today. Okay, they were not rowing very well together. Hint number one, he says this in chapter 2. Do everything without what? And grumbling. Arguing and grumbling. Would you think that might still be a problem in the church world today? Anyone say maybe? Anyone say definitely? The rest of you are liars, so now we have problems with lying in the church. Okay, so we're going to have to address one more. Let's see if we can get... Anyone think arguing and griping in the church is a problem?
Yes.
Okay, good. Less liars. Still some liars. Okay, anyway, he's writing this because obviously somebody is arguing, somebody is griping, somebody is grumbling, and all of us today are lying, okay? So in chapter 4, verse 2, he names names. Ouch. Ouch. He says this, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to be of the same, what? Mind in the Lord. History between these two ladies. Paul starts the church. These two ladies are working side by side together with him to establish, to build this church. 10 years later, these two ladies are not talking to each other anymore. Division has come between the two. People in the church have taken sides, and people know there's a problem. Ouch. Paul's in jail. He doesn't know if he's going to get released or killed. Remember, we talked about that. We went through that whole thing. They're asking, are you going to live? Are you going to die? How do you feel about this? And he says, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I don't give the choice. If I had a choice, I'd go on to be with Jesus. He doesn't say I'd go on to heaven. He goes, I would go on to Jesus. But I got this funny feeling that I'm not going to die. I'm going to get out. That way I can come back to meet with you, establish other churches. I don't know what's going to happen, but it's really not my choice. But the important thing that he is saying, and he is saying to us today, is simply this. And this is what he says. Whatever happens, whether I live or die, whether I get out or not, whether I come to see you, get to establish other people, whatever happens, conduct yourself in such a manner worthy of what? The gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. Worthy of the gospel of Christ, then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you listen. You stand firm in what? Listen to the wording. In one spirit, striving together as one man for the faith of the gospel. I want us to get that this morning. If he's writing this to them, he is writing it to you and I and telling us to stand firm. Is the world getting a little shaky now? Is some of the doctrine being taught in the church world in the U.S. getting shaky today? The answer is absolutely. And he's saying, be of one spirit like one man. Listen, Jimmy and I have been served in ministry for years and years and years. And there's been this mentoring process with us that we're a whole lot alike and we strive in one direction, in one way. Mickey is my associate pastor here. And Mickey and I have worked together and we are getting closer and closer, heading in one direction together with one goal, and that's the gospel. Our job is to bring us all together as one body, one spirit, one man, rowing together in the same direction, which is what? The faith of the good news, the gospel. Okay. That is the image I want you to hold on to today. That we're all in this boat and we're rowing together in sync. I've been on a lot of canoe trips. Did that in Boy Scouts where we had our 50-mile canoe trips. And if the guy in front, if we had three people in the canoe and everybody's like paddling on one side of the canoe, what happens, would you think? It would list either to the left or to the right, whichever direction you're going. So it had to be in total sync. And you have one guy in the back with the rudder. He steers which way you're going to go. So I want us to get this picture that we are in this place and we're all rowing together in the same direction. Today we're a little low, but over the last couple of weeks we've almost had quite a few more people than this, haven't we? Is it good to feel that? Honestly. Hello, is anybody here today? Okay, let's try it one anymore. Anyone like the growth? Anyone like that feel? Anyone like that? Okay. Is it hot? Is it cold? Are you falling asleep? What? Huh? Leave it alone. It's perfect. But anyway, okay. This group of people in a boat rowing together in one spirit, like one man pulling together this thing. And one thing in common, it's the gospel. The gospel means good news. And how is it good news? Listen real carefully. It's good news, but it's also the best news. Paul would go place to place, and he would preach the same thing, that Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again. He appeared to Peter and the other people. And they'd go like, he'd come into a town, a crowd would show up, and he'd say that, and they'd go, "You mean you traveled all this way to say that? Why?" Because it's the most important thing a person could ever hear. It's not only the good news, it is the best of all news. He got beaten. He got robbed. He had broken ribs. He had an eye problem that maybe came due for a boot in the face. I don't know. But all because it's the most important thing. How much money do you make from this, Paul? I got a tent building business on the side. I don't take any money. Then why? Because it's the most important news. It's good news. It's good news because of this. Because when you and I were bent from running from God, He was bent on running and chasing us down. Hallelujah. Listen, I can be one of those guys that said, there was a time in my life I ran from God. And guess what? He chased me down. Now, a warning from the rest of you guys that keep running from God, He's still chasing you down. The sooner He catches you, the better off you are. Okay? It's good news that no matter how far I go from God, that He will still chase me down and find me and love me there. Job says, even if I were to make my bed in hell, He is there. When I was unable to reach up to God, He reached down to the cross for me. That is good news. It's good news to know that I am loved deeply, fully, richly by my Creator. It is good news that you are wanted. I remember the time in school when they chose up teams for a game and I was the last one to be chosen. I didn't feel wanted. But on God's team, I'm wanted. It's good news when you understand that the more He's forgiven you, you are able to forgive other people, and you want to know how that is good news? Because it helps me from becoming toxic, from being caustic, become bitter, become angry, become estranged from Him. It's good news because He came to set you free. What do I mean by that? Jesus says this, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." What does that mean? You need to know this. I need to know this. When I seem like I get stuck and I get chained down, what we talked about last week, I need to know this. That when Jesus died on the cross, it was more than just freedom from my sins, but it was to free me from my addictive nature. Anyone else here have an addictive nature? Every one of us has an addictive nature. Our addictions, our drugs of choice are different. But He sets us free from destructive habits, from explosive anger, from addictions that chain us down. To set us free from a heart that cannot forgive, that is good news. And we need to know that. If you're here this morning and there still is an addictive area in your life, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's anger, whether it's unforgiveness, all those different kind of things, He says this, if you'll become a disciple, follow Him, He says, if He sets us free, then we are free indeed. He's writing to these friends 10 years ago. He's writing this letter back in response, and they know Jesus. They follow Jesus. But right now, it seems, as you're listening to this, they're drifting in a whole different direction. And Paul's going, whoa. Now, we didn't know if that's how you spell whoa or not, okay? We tried several different ways this morning, but that means whoa if we didn't get it, okay? And that's who. If you put an H in W, well, we saw that, but we weren't sure. It's all, I can't spell anyway, so it's all Buddy's fault now, okay? All right, he's going, Time out. Whoa. Yeah. With an H or without an H, doesn't matter. Let's get back on track. This life is not about looking about your needs, your schedule, your talents, your ability, your money, your finances, your position. It's not about that. What he's really saying in this section that he's talking about is, if you're here for just yourself and just your needs, just your feelings, your rights, then I got a question. I got a question. If you're here about that, just it's about me, who is going to carry the gospel to a broken world? Because understand, it's really not my job. My job is to train you to do this. I'm talking to Robert the other day, and Robert's talking about some things, and I said, listen, and I told him some things that I do on the side. I did a wedding for a group of people yesterday that, you know, there was some response from some people coming to me that they heard about God in a whole different way than they've ever heard before. There's times I counsel and talk to a lot of people outside of this church. Because see, just like Robert has a job, okay? He goes to that job. Then he does ministry in his spare time or whatever, even ministry on the job. However, my job to pastor, this is my job. And that does not exclude me from going out and ministering. See, going to the jail on Tuesdays is not part of my job description here at the church. It's what I do as an extension outside of me to keep me lubed in the gospel. You understand? It's what I do on the side. This is my job that I do, but that's what I do on the side. So here I come to teach you how to do this thing. And my question is, if we're here just about ourselves, what we get out of this place, who's going to take the gospel to a lost and dying world? See, living that way that it's just about me is very counterproductive to the gospel. You follow me? It's like you're trying to carry the good news in a bucket that's got holes in it and just leaks. It's if you're fighting and quarreling. I had someone share with me about a situation at their work, where there was this woman that was there that was telling everybody how they had to live a Christian life, but her life, you could not see the Christianity in it, and everybody would just blow her off, and she ended up getting fired recently. And it was kind of due to that. Counterproductive, where she talked about Christ, supposed to be this great example, then told everybody else how they were supposed to do it, but everybody went, yeah, right. Thinking only of yourself, refusing to row together, it's counterproductive to who we are as a body. If we've got fighting back and forth. And listen, one of the things I do, and there's people here that you know that. You think I'm funny and lackadaisical and just floaty through life, but there's some that I've had to call down on the carpet and say, get this thing taken care of between you and someone else within 24 hours. Get it done. Because we've got to row together. And I've had people get mad at me, but yet do it. And they're still part of the life of the church. I've had people get mad at me and refuse to do it, and they're shipwrecked on the side right now. Being a pastor is not just fun. There's times I have to bring discipline, and that's tough because I want to love people, but I also want to grow people. My responsibility here is to minister to every individual, to know everybody's name, to get us all in sync together, to minister to you on the level that you're on, then to minister the church at large, and then take the church together from point A to point B. As we grow as the ship. You follow where that is? And sometimes that's not fun. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. So let's remember the context of where all this is coming in. Paul's in prison and he's saying this. Do you realize what's at stake here? He's writing to a church now that has been and going in their own direction. There's fighting. There's arguing. Two ladies are out of fellowship. He tells them to get it together, and then he tells the whole church to help them get it together, not take sides. This is the context of it, and he's saying, do you know what's at stake? Anyone know what that is? If you refuse to row together as a church, this whole good news thing goes on deaf ears. Because your mouth will be saying, good news! And your actions will speak to other people and they'll go, no way. Now, for a little word of advice. This is hot off the press, fresh. I'm friends with Facebook on almost everyone at this church. And I read everyone's entries in Facebook. And sometimes there is some language. And sometimes and it's not funny.
No.
Sometimes there's some language. Sometimes there's some things. Sometimes there's attitudes that are thrown out there. That one sentence you're saying, I'm a Christian. Next thing, you're throwing out some of these words that I'm sitting there going, my goodness. Understand, all those people see you quote these scriptures and then use these words. The gospel is at stake. The gospel is this. If you can't curb your language, get off. Because the gospel is at stake. He wrote this to the church 2,000 years ago, and it is terribly, terribly important to us today. Amen? Not so many amens this time. Can somebody stand up and praise God with me?
Amen.
All right, amen. Any of you in the church have ever been through a church split, a fracture? Huh. Oh, yeah. They ain't pretty. They ain't pretty at all. Where there are some people more concerned in their way, and they just pick up and leave, and they leave in an embarrassment. Listen, I'm not going to name it. You may know. But there is a church in town that one guy got so mad at his church, he pulled as many people away and he went and built his own church on his own property and stole half of the leadership out of that other church. That's a joke. First of all, the church was birthed in sin because he didn't submit himself to the pastor. Whether the pastor was right or wrong, it doesn't matter. But he didn't submit. And you have this black eye that's taken place in our town. And you hear, at least my side, I sit back and I get to hear from the minister's points of view about what's going on. That would be the last church I would want to work in. Be the last place I would want to be hooked up in, personally. I've been involved in the splits. I've seen those things. And they bring damage and heartache. The importance for a church to be rowing together, it is so vitally important. If it was important for Paul to talk to them, it's important for us today, and not only us, for all the churches on the landscape of the United States, it is critical for us. Why? Because what hangs in the balance is the gospel. Paul says this. There are some people that preach the gospel because it like chafes me, because they don't like me. They want to raise their market share up. But there's other ones over here. They preach the gospel because they love. And me, I really don't care which one they preach it in, as long as God is lifted up. It is about the gospel. And we have to be, as people, start thinking and approaching this thing in a whole different way than we ever have before. Because this is the most paramount, the most important thing in our life. And if we let everything cloud us up, well, why isn't the Word of God working for me? I just quoted that Word and you know, and it's not working. Well, where's our life? I rebuked the devil, and he didn't leave. It says this before that. Submit yourself to God. Then rebuke the devil, and he'll flee from you. Are you doing the submitting part? I wanted to do this more lovingly this morning. What we need to keep in mind in this section, buddy, you didn't catch that typo. In this section is the importance of rowing together. I'm passing it off today. It's the importance of rowing together. And we're going to look at this passage in Philippians. And the first question is, what is he going to tell them to do? And the answer is, he's not going to tell them anything. He's going to remind them of who he is. Here's the incredible thing about Paul, and he does this time and time again. In Romans, before he ever gives you the good news, he tells you how bad and destitute we are so that we understand we need good news. But to the Christians, he comes back and he always reminds us, almost always, reminds us of who we are before he pulls the rug out from under us, so to speak. Peter just jumps right in there and just hits you right in the face. At least Paul tries to prepare you for this. But as we read this, I want us to notice how many times the word "if" pops up. So if you're at Philippians now, second chapter, we're starting in the first through the fourth verse, and hold your place there because we're going to go through 11 verses today. He says this, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if there is any comfort from His love, if there is any, what? Fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. He throws down these four things. He just goes, boom, 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 boom. If there is any encouragement, has anyone ever been encouraged in the Lord? That there's a time that, you know, you've gotten to a point where you just, it's like you're stuck and you can't go, and there just be, you read this scripture and there's this encouragement and you're just going, I'm going on with God no matter what, anyone. If there be any encouragement being united with Christ, any comfort where He has come and comforted our heart, any fellowship with in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. He throws down these four things. If there's any, if there's any, if there's any, then do this. And he throws down four more. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit, almost like he says with one man. In other words, he's saying one purpose, let's row together. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider who? Others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only after your own interest, but what? After the interest of others. He's throwing down some stuff. He's saying, listen, if you're in the kingdom and there's anything of encouragement, anything of comfort, any of these things that has happened in your heart, then listen, be of one mind, one spirit. Hook up with the church. Row together because the gospel hangs in the balance. The most important lesson about serving is this. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about that other person. It's important for the church for these reasons. It's important for the church that we're going in the same direction. It's important to be of one mind in the family or what? You got trouble. It's important to be of one mind in a marriage or what? You got big trouble. And what Paul is trying to communicate, what he's trying to get a hold of us, what he's trying to tell us is that we have to roll together as a church. Everybody getting where I'm going? We have to do this. That means you're going to have to be willing to serve other people. And really, on a scale of 1 to 10, we're up in the 7-point bracket, maybe even 8 points at times. Sometimes we're at the 10. Sometimes we're down about 1 or 2. Sometimes we hit the ball out of the park. Sometimes we strike out. But our goal is to increase our batting average, that power deal. And you want to ask, who on earth lives this way? From what I look around, it doesn't seem like much. And that's what Paul does now. He's coming in reminding us who we are, and he's reminding us who our master is. This is something that the Father just really struck with me over the last couple of days. Actually, over the last couple of months. That when I sit down at the dinner table and I begin to pray over my meal, I have been careless sometimes. Father, we just ask you to bless this food. And when I'm sitting down and I begin to pray, I'm invoking a prayer to God Almighty, the Creator of all heaven and all earth. As I begin to pray, we want quicker prayer so food doesn't get cold. I understand that, but just to throw up a prayer, I think is a slap in my Father's face. You follow what I'm saying? That it's about the gospel. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my boss. Here's the most scathing thing to me that Jesus ever said. This has got to be the most cutting thing in me ever said. Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? Why do you call me Lord and you don't forgive your brothers and sisters? Why do you call me Lord and you're so selfish about your time that when I speak to you about doing something, you just blow me off? Paul says this. He says, I want to remind you of this example. The example I have set for you. So Paul says, listen, how we're to live our life, if we find any encouragement, if we find any comfort, if we find any of this, and we're tied with Christ, then here is the example whereby you should live your life. Peter does this exact same thing in the second chapter, where he says, this is your example that Christ set down for you. Listen, Paul's tough. I'm going to be honest with you. But if you really want toughness, Peter will skin you alive if you're honest. In 1 Peter. He'll do even worse in 2 Peter. That's my favorite book. I want to honor my Lord, and sometimes I am such a failure. Sometimes I hit it out of the park. Most of the time, I'm just on an even keel. But I don't want to be on an even keel. I want to be able to stand before my Father someday with at least a bag of diamonds and know I did something. So when a writer in here says, here is your example, I have to really look at that. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, and I can close the book and go, ouch. When they laughed at him, Peter said, when they laughed at him, when they mocked him, there was no guile in his mouth. There was no retribution. There was no screaming. And yet what he does in Peter, it says that he turned himself over to a higher, more worthy judge to judge him. So when it sits here and tells me that I should have the same attitude as Christ, I have to take the first knife and go, ouch. Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. These three verses that we just read take us back to the birth of Christ. To come, to humble himself, to become like a man. He was positioned as God, and he comes to earth in a human form. Listen, that's a demotion. If you don't understand that, that is a demotion. An all-dimensional God coming into a three-dimensional world. God in a nurse suit. And Mary and Joseph loved him and held him and coddled him. And they would go goo-goo and all that and play with his lips and his fingers. And they were holding God in their hand and they never really got it. The God of all dimensions coming into a three-dimensional world so that he could touch three-dimensional people. Jesus got cold. Jesus stubbed his toe. Jesus, and I know I read one thing, this woman got real mad at that. Jesus had acne, pimples. They didn't have Clearasil back then. He bled. He got tired. He was hungry. When he took on the earth suit, he took all the limitations of that. He no longer could appear and reappear over there, walk through walls. He had to walk. He had to ride the boat. Paul is saying, may I remind you the distance that God came for you and I? He took a major demotion to come into our life. Taking on the very nature of a servant, it says. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples are going, I'm number one. No, I'm number one. You be number two. No, I want to be number one. No, who's going to sit at the right hand? I'm going to sit. No, I'm going to sit now. No, no. And they'll fight over who's going to sit at the table, who's going to sit at the position, all of that kind of thing. And Jesus comes back and he says, dude, the Son of Man came to be served, not to serve. Ouch. One of the last actions that Jesus ever did with his disciples in a place called the Last Supper. Their roads back then weren't like our roads today. Our roads are wide. Their roads are very, very narrow. And they shared that road with animals. And animals always left deposits behind. Sewers ran along the side of the road. So when you walk down these roads, they're not the cleanest things. And when you come into a house, feet were the feet that needed to be attention. So the lowest of low slaves, their job was to wash not only the dirt and the grime and the sweat, but the cow and the sheep deposits that were left there. Jesus takes the position of the lowest slave servant and washes dirt and dung and urine off of the disciples' feet. How far did God come? That's a long way. What does a real Jesus follower look like? There's lots of good answers. A man of faith. A man of power. A man who could speak to a mountain and it be moved and cast in the sea. But somehow I can't get past this image for myself. That another person's needs outshadow my needs. That Jesus, the true to me, the definition of a Jesus follower should be someone who is part of the basin and the towel. That this is what, it's about the gospel. The gospel hangs in the balance. Am I communicating? Yes, amen. Verse 8. He goes to say this. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to the cross. We're talking about the crucifixion now. That they didn't just put Jesus to death, they tortured him to death. He came as a human. He became a foot washer. And then he wasn't just killed. He was tortured for you and I. You see how far he came? And sometimes I'm a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord. And then we go do whatever we want to do. And we bring reproach on the name of Jesus. And it's about the gospel. The gospel hangs in the balance. Am I communicating? In the next verses, he says this, Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name above every name. You came as a baby. You grew up. You didn't sin. You served everybody. You went to the cross. And when he died and God receives him, he rockets him to the highest position of all. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, made him a name that is above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, our Father. And there'll be a day whether you bow your heart to him here or eternity. You will bow your heart one way or the other. Even if it's total exclusion and going to a place that God doesn't want us to go, there's that admonition, he was God. I should have listened. He speaks about the resurrection here. And he exalted him. But listen. Very important. There's a time that he wants to exalt you and I. If we'll take on the form of a servant, he wants to exalt you and I. The first will be last. The last will be first. You who are servants are the greatest in the kingdom. And listen, there's another section talking about the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we're going to be sitting there. And Jesus is going to wrap a towel again. And he's going to serve us at the table. And Paul says, this is your example. This is your example to have the attitude of Christ, that he came a far distance for someone else. And he came not to be served, but to serve. And he came and he gave his wife livingly, even to the point of death. And then when that took place, God rocketed him to the very top. And he wants to do the same thing with you and I. So you have this young church in Philippi. And Paul loves them. And they love Paul. call. Yet they have an independent spirit. They're unwilling to serve one another, unwilling to forgive, unwilling to wash feet. And Paul says, do you understand what's at stake here? Do you realize that the good news is at stake? And he pleads with them to begin to row together. If that message was needed then, is it needed today? Excuse me for a second. I wanted this to be real uplifting today. I want to read this that I pulled off a blog. It's a pastor up in Massachusetts that he writes things for pastors in their 50s and 60s and 70s to finish well. And I want to read what he wrote in his blog. This is from his perspective about his church. Dick Record was a member of our congregation at Grace Chapel. In the earliest days of our church life, he served as the superintendent of our Sunday school department, a term that has greatly grown past its usage. But as the church began to grow, the system became more and more complex, more and more overwhelming, that Dick had to admit that he was way in over his head. Now, Dick could have held on to his job and become an obstacle to its growth, but he has the courage, the wisdom, and the foresight not to. He handed his position over to more capable people. The next thing I knew is he took on a new position all by himself. He would show up at church at 10:30 every night, six nights a week, and he would tour the campus. He made sure every door was locked, every light was turned off. He made sure the heating and cooling system was working and set where it needed to be set for that time of year. He lived just 1 mile from the church, and he made the walk every evening, even in the worst of all conditions. Those of us who were at the church night after night became accustomed to seeing Dick as he made his rounds. When he showed up, it meant that it was time for us to vacate the premises. And as Dick walked the hallways and poked his head into each classroom, there was always a smile and a cheery word that he would say to each person that he encountered. Occasionally, he would come across someone who was upset because a meeting didn't go quite well or had received difficult news during the day. See, that was Dick's cue to stop, to pray, to minister. Many were the stories I heard of people's days that were rescued in the final moments because they bumped into Dick Record and he had a word of cheer for them. I don't have a clue to what this guy's spiritual gifts were. Encouragement, maybe. Helps, perhaps. Mercy, I can see that. Serving, kind of. And I'm really not sure it's important to name Dick Record's gifts. He was just faithful in doing what he felt most natural in doing. Doing what got results multiplied into blessings for lots of people. See, after Dick went to heaven, it was impossible to find somebody to take his place. As I recall, the church added several thousand dollars to its budget to pay a person to do what Dick did, lock the church down at night. But there were no more stories of lives being touched as they made their way to the car. Apparently, whatever the gift was, it died with him. Now, I don't know why that story so touches me, but I read it over and over and over. There's something about faithfulness. There's something about a servant that just shows up to bless other people. Again and again and again and again and again and again. And I think that I think that if we become a church that is like that, if you would have gone to their church, you would have seen a church that was rowing together until there was a death. With us, it's important. She's okay. Let's just pay attention here. They'll take care of her. If we would be a group of people that would row together, I think it would be an incredible thing. Some of us are sitting here today, listen, that have no idea of what your gifting is and what your position is. I'm going to say this, it really doesn't matter. My challenge would simply be this to everyone that's here. Jump in somewhere. Somewhere where you can be useful to your church. Somewhere. Listen, there are people that are trying to figure out what their spiritual gifts are. Well, my spiritual gift is this, and my spiritual gift is that. And there are churches, because we have several major schools in this area, we have churches, and I could name those churches, that have graduates that are still sitting in the pew this morning, and they're saying, my special gift is, what is it, God? Where do you want me to be? God, what do you want me to do? And they're sitting there year after year after year after year, and they've graduated years ago, and they're waiting for God to give them this ministry so they can step out. My word is, just step out and do something. And then when you do, just begin to pray. God, where is it? What is that gifting? Where do you want me? This guy started in Sunday school, and where he was just turning out lives and being an encourager to people. And lives were changed because of that. But if he would have never stepped in somewhere, he may have been one of those guys that sat on the pew all this time. Don't wait to figure it out. Don't wait to figure it out, because most often you'll figure it out while you're serving. And God will give you the direction while you're worshiping. And it's a whole lot better than if you're just sitting up in the stands. It doesn't happen. A sixth grader wants to go out on the football team. Dad, I want to go out. Why don't you go out? Well, I don't know if I'm a linebacker, a fullback, a halfback. I don't know if I'm an end. I don't know if I'm the quarterback. And the dad said, it don't matter. Just get on the team. And by the time you graduate in the 12th grade on the team, you'll know what position you're supposed to play. And that's what I'm saying. Just get involved somewhere. Just jump in somewhere. It's not a message of coming and saying, hey, we need 300 people to work in children's. You know, hopefully someday I'll have to make that request. But I ask people, just get involved. Well, my calling isn't children. I don't care what your calling is. Get involved. God will work that out. Nursery, diapers. Only guys can't work in the nursery. Praise God, guys, all right? And hallelujah! Woo! Glory! No, we can't. We won't go there, laws and stuff like that kind of thing. We can't. But you get in that. That's right, brother. In like mind. But get involved in somewhere. Whether it's ushering. Listen to me. Whether it's ushering. Whether it's helping at the coffee bar. Whether it's help just to mow the place, to weed eat, to clean, to come in. There's nothing better than clean bathrooms for people to come and see. Whether it's to get involved in the many churches that are here. Jimmy started his new mini church here on Friday night. He will be training new facilitators in mini church. There's been people say, I'd like to do one. Well, go get trained. Go become part of one right now. Start being consistent. Put your hands to the plow. For those that have children that haven't been able to come, summertime is right around the corner. You can come now. You work somewhere. Alpha will be going in the fall. All the new people. Listen, that is one of the greatest places of discipleship for you. If you've never had it, you've never anything, especially our young people coming in doing Alpha, an incredible place to invite people. We'll need cooks. We'll need servants. We'll need those kind of people coming in and building this thing. There are many places where we can just jump in and get started. Because this is what's at stake. It's what's at stake. At Hope, learning how to effectively row together. Because listen, the gospel depends on it. The good news depends on it. Our advertising budget here at this church is a big goose egg. We don't spend money on radio. We don't spend money on television. We don't spend money on billboards. Not that I'm opposed to those, hear me. There'll be a day that we can probably afford to do those, but we don't. That means everyone here and the ones that are missing today came because someone took a chance of stepping out and inviting them into this place. And understand, they gave up their Sunday morning to come check this place out. Hey, I heard about this. I'm going to this place. You need to come here. It's great. Well, Sunday mornings, I go to Walmart. Oh, well, you got to come anyway. Listen, they give up going to Walmart. They'll give up golf. They'll give up fishing. They'll take a risk of losing the football game to come here and give us a little bit of their time. And if they come here and they find a place that's not rowing together, going in the same direction, arguing, backbiting, nicky, picky, all this kind of stuff, well, she said, he said, they said, woo. The chances are is when they go out and stick the car in the ignition, their comment will say, why'd I waste my time? And I would have to agree with them. But if they come into a place that's clean, they come into a place that they're greeted at the door. They come into the place and they go, we got burritos right over here. You're a visitor. You get one free. They come into clean bathrooms. They come in, the nursery's right here. We'll take your squalling kid. They come into a place that we got this in the back. The chances are when they put that key into the ignition, they may say, wow, there's life there. See, what hangs in the balance is not if I can get you all working. What hangs in the balance is the gospel. What hangs in the balance is the good news. What hangs in the balance is when you stand before Father and He says, dude, you were the best parking lot attendant I had on earth during that century. Listen, if God exalts you like that in front of everybody else, it's worth being the parking lot attendant. You hear what I'm saying? What hangs in the balance of us working together is the gospel, is the good news. And one final word, and this is what Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what changed my life, and it is what changed your life. And because of that gospel, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And if we are offering that kind of good news, then people that are hurt and dying and broken can come to a place, to a hospital, not a convalescent home. There's many churches that are out there today that are out there that people are coming in and reconnecting with God. But it's like, oh, don't preach too powerful of a message, because these people are hurt. So no, you got to water it down a little bit. And I can name you the names of those churches in our area, in the city of Tulsa. And you're just going, whoa, a watered-down gospel. A watered-down gospel didn't save me. But a gospel that came in and cut out a stony heart and put a fleshly, soft, beating, vibrant heart to life in me. Some people say, well, good old time religion was good enough for me. Good enough for me, sorry. What hangs in the balance is the gospel. Are we going to row together? I sure hope so. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. And I don't do this just to embarrass anybody. But if you're here this morning and you've heard this, and something has just rumbled in your heart that says, I'm even out of bounds of this, what you're talking about, and I have an addictive nature. And if He can set you free, listen, He changed my life. I don't know how He did it. I don't care how He did it. But if you're there this morning and you say, I want to be free in that area, if that's you, I'm not going to ask you to stand or lift your hands. Just look at me real quick. Say, I need that in my life. Just real quickly. Just real quickly. Is that why you're looking at me, honey? Is that why you're looking at me? Anyone else? You're already saved. But the desire of your heart to be free, let it be according to your faith. Anyone else that would say, I'm without Him and I'd like Him, just real quick. Then I'm going to take it either we're a household of faith or there's others that you're still on the journey of asking, and that's okay. That's okay. God's a big question, and I'll tell you right off the bat, I can't give you all the answers. I can only give you what He's done in me. I just want to encourage you today of this thing. Understand that why Paul says had the same attitude as him is because it's about the gospel. I want to encourage you. Find a place to go to work and do it soon. We're going to need helpers in every area as we grow. And understand this, Father will only send those that we can hold. And unless we rise up, and understand it's not about working. Oh, Pastor made me put me to work. It's about the gospel. If we understand that, it makes it all worthwhile. Let's all stand and just worship Him.